we take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12. This teaching really is designed to follow on the heels of what Ken so wonderfully taught last Sunday. So I would encourage you to get his tape and listen to it. Just a marvelous teaching. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, in the very beginning chapter of the practical application of walking as a Christian, as somebody who's been forgiven, who's got the Spirit of God, the new nature, verse 9 says, let love, and that's that love of God, agapeo, love based on principle. Remember Ken taught that? Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Then verse 10 brings in that second word for love Ken talked about last week, phileo, which is the tenderness, the brotherly love that we can have one towards another. When it's used of God's love towards man, it's a figure of speech. Let be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So there's the two types of love. Love, the love of God based upon the principle, the word of God, the right doctrine, right? And then as it manifests itself one with another, it's that phileo love, the brotherly love. Go to verse 1 of the same chapter, chapter 12, though. I have news for you, which is probably not news. By nature, we do not manifest the love of God one towards another, nor the brotherly love. Have you ever noticed that in your life? I know I have. It's in my life, not yours. It's to be able to love with the love of God is not something that happens just because you step by step decide that you're going to make yourself do it, as we're going to see. It's the ability of God's new nature within us that allows us to love with that love of God, right? The Christian walk, as we've spent the last couple of years learning about, is really all about recognizing what's been done for us in Christ and putting on that new nature, knowing that it's not our ability, it's not our goodness, it's not our worthiness, but it's the Spirit of God within us that allows us to have that kind of relationship with God and with one another. And in verse 1 of chapter 12, the very beginning chapter in our walk as new creations, God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Right? Isn't that what, remember some of the verses Ken talked about last week? The love of silver, the love of money is the root of all evil. Men loved, based on principle, all the wrong things in Peter. Right? We're not to be conformed to this world because by nature, that's what natural man do. Right? But we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that is such a key to the Christian life. It's a renewing. It's a transformation. It is not a wrestling with the flesh to say, man, I'm just not a loving guy. You know, by nature, I'm not a loving guy. So I'm going to try to be, this week, I'm going to try to be loving. I'm going to try to be loving, and I'm going to work on myself step by step until I become loving. That's never going to work. You know why? Because you can't improve the old man's sin nature. I know for a fact. The only way to manifest the love of God is for us to put it off and then to put on that new creation. And then we're transformed. We do it individually, and then we can do it collectively as a body. Look in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. A couple of months ago, I guess, Robert Mullins had a wonderful teaching about the law and sacrifices and just some great, great truth in that. And you know, the law wasn't bad. I think we tend to think, well, the law was mean and nasty and evil and rotten. No, it was the best God had at the time available for his chosen people. Verse 12 of chapter 7 of Romans says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy, just and good. Verse 14 says, the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Skip to verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now that really is the bottom. line basis of learning to love with the love of God. Until we recognize that in me, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, we will forever try to make our flesh be nice. It's not going to happen. Dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Go back to chapter 6. We're kind of working our way back through Romans. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Once we recognize the truths of Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and the beginning parts of chapter 6, this is to be our response. We're to reckon also ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through or in Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. We now have a choice. See, before you get born again, before we have the new nature, we don't have a choice. Because by nature, people are natural men, and they do the lust of the flesh. Now, you know, we all know people who are not born again who are nice guys. That are nice guys, that are helpful, that are kind. But that doesn't mean that that's the love of God. The love of God is something greater and much more powerful and much more long-lasting than that. That's not to fault people who are nice and kind, but that's not what the love of God is. And see, once we're born again by confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we start to realize who we are in Christ, as we've been doing for the last number of years in this fellowship, then we have a choice. Then we can decide that we don't want to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we're not going to obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13 says, neither yield or present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let's skip down to verse 18. Being then made free from sin, we've become the servants of righteousness. We now have a choice. And that choice, again, to repeat myself, is not in the working and the perfecting of the flesh. This is not going to happen. The choice is in reckoning that we're dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In renewing our minds, right, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And isn't the love of God the will of God? Right, we saw that very simply and straightforward last week. If you go back to chapter 13 of Romans, we'll start in verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, I think you could supply, honor to whom honor is due, owe no man anything. Now the context of that verse, owe no man anything, is it in financial matters? Is it talking about don't get a mortgage or take a loan for your car? You know, there are other verses in the Bible that plainly talk about finances, but this verse is not talking about finances. It's got nothing to do with that. It's talking about rendering unto those the things that are due them. Okay? Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but. And isn't that an interesting way of putting it? Owe no man anything but, which means we owe, right? But to love one another. That word owe means to be obligated. We are obligated. I have a debt I need to repay you.
Oh, no, I don't.
Yes, I do. I have a debt that I need. I am obligated to love you. That's what God's word says. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, and here's some sections from the law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, and there are many others, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Remember, Ken talked last week about in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees, trying to catch Jesus Christ, asked him and said, Master, what's the great commandment in the law? Big body of law. Have you read the Old Testament? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there's a lot of laws in there. What's the great commandment? Remember what Jesus Christ's answer was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. That one law. But you see, the Old Testament believers really couldn't do that to the extent that we can today because they didn't have the Spirit of God born within them. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And if you want something fun to do sometime in your own private Bible study time, read Romans chapters 1 through 8 and then read Galatians. They complement each other. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. So you say, I say, I can do what I want. That is very true, right? Romans chapter 6, remember that? What shall we say? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Legitimate question, I guess. No! Didn't we just look at that? Who we present ourselves to, that's whose masters we are, whether of sin unto death, trace it through, or of God unto righteousness. The verse is in there. How soon we forget. But chapter 5, verse 13 says, For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but in contrast to that, by love, serve one another. We have been made free. We've been made free from the commandments of the law, from trying to make ourselves righteous by what Jesus Christ did. Isn't that what all Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 is about? That his sacrifice, being justified by believing regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no law I can put you underneath. You can do what you want. There's nothing any one of us can do to make us more or less righteous. There is nothing we need to do to stand in God's presence to be loved by him other than to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And so then we do have a choice. We can use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, or we can, by love, serve one another. And in fact, we're obligated to serve one another, God's word says. Back to Romans chapter 13. This word, owe, we'll go to verse 8 again of chapter 13. Owe no man anything. That word, owe, is a fantastic word. If you have a concordance, and maybe you'd like to do a word study, look at all the times and places that word's used. It's used 36 times. That word is the same word in John chapter 13 when the Lord Jesus Christ washes his disciples' feet. And then he says, even as I've done this, so ought. It's translated ought many times. So ought you do that one to another. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 that men should love their wives, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Okay, so we're to owe no man anything but to love one another. And in chapter 15 of Romans, verse 1, we'll see this word used again. Verse 1 says, We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I mean, it would be easy to say, well, I'm mature in Christ. Look at that. Look at that person. They're not doing very well now, are they? Well, look at all the sins in this person's life. Well, first we might want to remember the words of the song we sang before it came up. But we're obligated, if you are in that category of mature or strong, we're obligated to bear the infirmities of the weak. Does that remind you of Galatians chapter 6, maybe? And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, those are pretty plain verses. You know, a while ago I was invited to teach Romans chapter 12 in Alfred Covington's fellowship. And it just so blessed me preparing for that how simple and plain the Christian doctrine is, the practical walk. If we would just read Romans chapter 12 and do it, man, what a great chapter. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Who's our example? For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You may want to, in your own private study time, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapters 9, chapter 10. Go to 1 John. We'll look at another use of this word, where this word ought appears again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, or love, really, of God's supply, because he laid down, God didn't lay down his life, the Lord Jesus Christ did. Hereby perceive we love, or the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we're obligated, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. Wow. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yeah, but it's a long drive over there to wherever I need to drive to. But I have other things I need to. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Who again is our example? What the Lord Jesus Christ did. Our life is not our own. Isn't that what the word says? Verse 17, following on that in the same context. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It kind of reminds me of, along the same line, I noticed a bad habit I'd had a number of years ago when somebody would say, bring a situation, and they'd say, well, you should pray for Mark, he's having a hard time. I go, okay. And in my mind, it almost became, you know, I'm thinking of you, thinking good thoughts. You know, I'll pray for you. And it was throwaway. Yeah, I'll pray for you. But I realized I wasn't praying for them. I just said it. It was habit. So I went, you know what? This is ridiculous. Where's the deed and truth in that? So now, and I'm not saying this is the standard for light living, but in my life now, if you come to me and say, Mark, did you know such and such having a hard time? We, you know, pray for him. I will say, typically, let's pray. And I'll right then and there. And if you ask me to pray for something, I will commit myself to praying for it to the best of my ability. Because I realized that I was just mouthing the words. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Well, am I really? So let us not love in word only, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4. And again, my life's certainly not the standard. If you want a great standard, the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassion and the love he had. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or full payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, does he? Did he not say that about 5 or 6 times in the manifestations this morning? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought, same word, also to love one another. To love one another. I guess as Jeff Duclos would say, see, it's a one body thing. It's a together thing. You know, when we do the men's prayer breakfast, it's called the men's prayer breakfast for a reason. It's not the man prayer breakfast. You know, this September, Alfred will come. And in October, Randy can come. And then we'll go through the year and one person at a time can come to the man's prayer breakfast. It's the woman brunch, one lady at a time. Sunday fellowship, each week we'll give you one Sunday to come alone. And no, it's a together thing. It's a one body thing. And I've learned a couple of things in life, and three rules. I don't think you want to write these down. I don't know that you can find them in the Bible, but I think you might agree with them. First of all, everybody has to be somewhere. Okay? Makes sense. There's a point to this. Secondly, not everybody can be together in one place at the same time. You ever notice that? And thirdly, you and I can only be in one place at one time. You know, there are many, many other Christians in this world. And I've had the privilege in the last number of years of traveling around the world, and I've met my brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And I had a wonderful time doing it. Some people I've met, the only thing we probably shared in common practice as far as doctrine was the fact that we both believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Other people I've met, maybe we had the same type of upbringing in Christianity. It really doesn't matter because they are, and we are, brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity. But you know, although I've met a wonderful lady named Florence Tang in Hong Kong, I don't have fellowship with Florence on a day-by-day basis. You know why? Because she's in Hong Kong, and I'm here. But you know who I can have fellowship with on a day-by-day basis? You guys. You know, everybody has to be someplace. There was another church meeting this morning. We're not part of that church, but we are part of this church, this body. And as Tom likes to point out often, where it really lives is in those local in-home fellowships. Because we meet here Sunday. We smile, we greet each other, we spend a couple hours together. But that's not enough time, not enough togetherness to really love one another, is it? And it's those weekly fellowships where you live with people, where you love people. And Hank Krahala, who fellowships with me, and I fellowship with him, told me I had to tell a story. So I've got two, Hank, okay? So I listen. You know, and our fellowships, you know, sometimes there's songs, manifestations, and teaching. Sometimes there's not. Depends what the need is, right? One fellowship, it was really just the Krahalas and myself drinking coffee in my kitchen table, and I got ministered to. I had a situation in my life that I had to handle, something that I wasn't real thrilled about, probably didn't do a great job with it, and I wasn't real happy about it. And we sat there, and they talked the word to me, and they blessed me. And you know why we could do that? Because we were together. Because we had fellowship one with another. And you know, it says in Corinthians chapter 13, I believe, that God hath set, or chapter 12, God hath set the members in the body as it's pleased him. I don't believe we're here together out of coincidence. If you're in the wrong place, then you should go where God wants you to be. If you're in the right place, then you should love me, and I should love you. And if you don't know where the right place is, you should ask God. Because it's a together thing. It's a one body thing. In Ephesians chapter 4, is that okay, Hank? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body edifies itself in love. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But in contrast to that, you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Doesn't say that you make him better, right? We're to put him off, and we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we put on the new man. And putting on the new man entails putting on the body, walking as a body, putting on the new man together, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See that? We put off the old, we put on the new man, and we're members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have a good retirement plan so he doesn't have to do anything when he gets older? No. But rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's a whole nother subject. But wow. Doesn't say, let's go out and labor so I can have more. Father, I give so that you can be glorified, so that your word can move, so that you can fill me, so that I have more to give. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Is that what the word says? But I can't do that. Well, you know what? You can't. You're right. The old man's sin nature just loves to tattle. The old man's sin nature has 24-hour news channels about this. It's a money-making venture. The new man doesn't. The new nature doesn't. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace. Remember, in Galatians, we're to, by love, serve one another. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, verse 30 of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why would the word say that if we didn't have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking? Our old man's sin nature does. You know, I can go through this list and you know, you can almost document days and times and hours until you put on the new man. And verse 32 is, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And Mike Clark, when we did the Ephesians weekends, I don't know, the years seem to go by. 2 years ago, a year ago, did such a wonderful job on this section in Ephesians. Our example of forgiveness is God, for Christ's sake, as he's forgiven myself. Well, I can't forgive you. I'm just, you know, that person did something to me, and I'm just going to hold that in my mind, and every time I see them, I'm just going to think about that. Well, that's not what the word says. I'm to remember what God's forgiven me for, right? And then I'm to think of you according to what God's word says, even if I have just cause. Tom did a wonderful tape. If you have problems with forgiveness, Tom did a wonderful teaching on forgiveness. It's not that it means you don't have sin. It just means that I choose not to judge you by that. I choose to see you and judge you by what God's word says about you, and I choose to do the same about myself. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. And our example of love is that as Christ hath loved us and given himself an offering. And then it goes on in chapter 5 about the other things to put off. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So you're wondering, you go, man, Ken's taught on the love of God. Mark's taught. Nobody's gone to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, your patience is being rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And here I thought I would have to ask you to forbear with me to let us end a little late since we started late, but I don't think we're going to have to. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And, you know, I don't think that this chapter is a cookbook on how to manifest the love of God. I don't think it's adding a little, you know, a little of this, adding a little of that until I make myself loving. I think the word shows that these are the attributes, the manifestations, the results of the love of God, of that new nature born within us. Does that kind of make sense? And, you know, how do you manifest? How do you renew your mind? It's by dwelling in the Word. It's by dwelling in the Word. You know, He is the vine. We are the branches. We're to dwell in the Word, and then our mind gets renewed to the reality of the Spirit of God and the new nature we have, and then we manifest who we are in Christ. It's not by working on the flesh. That is a really hard and losing battle, and there is no joy in that. And you know what? It's not God's will for our life. God's will is for us to recognize what He's done for us in Christ, for us to dwell in His Word, to dwell in love, and to manifest that love one to another. And He's very clear about that. Verse 4 says, charity, or the love of God, this is the word agape, suffereth long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You know, that last part, thinketh no evil, there's a number of translations that have rendered it slightly different.
Thank you, Robert Mullins, for lending me all your stuff.
I still have boxes and boxes of things, and Robert was loving to me and lent me his books. But one translation says, the love of God never reckons up her wrongs. What's been, right? Have we been wronged? Have you been wronged? Have you ever been wronged by a believer? I have. Have you ever wronged another believer? Maybe you haven't. I have. But the love of God doesn't reckon that up. It doesn't add it up. It keeps no score of wrongs is another. Man. It's like, let's see. Himakon. 1, 2, 3, 4. No, these are the good things she's done to me. 5, 6, 7. All these nice things she's done for me. I got like 37 bad things I've done to Kim. And Kim's got them. No, Kim doesn't keep score of that. Another translation is, the love of God does not keep account of evil. Man, what a way to treat one another. And what a way to treat all Christians. Another one is, reckons not the evil done to it. Look, guys, if we spend time one with another, if we start fellowshipping one with another, you know what we're going to see? The sins in each other's lives. It's real easy to go, oh, that guy's a really great guy. I see him once Sunday morning when he's had his, you know, he's shaved, he's brushed his teeth, his hair looks nice. Well, what a great guy. Well, come live with me. You know, you might discover that I have an old man sin nature. But the way we treat one another is not to keep score of that, not to reckon that, but it's to continue to edify one another. If we're going to be scorekeepers about every little thing that people do wrong, we're never going to live in love as a one body. We just never will. Verse 6, the love of God rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7, the love of God beareth all things. Oh, what a wonderful word that is. That word bear, it means to be forbearing. One translator rendered that, she, speaking of the love of God, can overlook faults, is always slow to expose faults. Love knows no limits to its endurance and its forbearing in all provocations. You know, one man who taught me the word had a great quote about this, and he said, love sees more, but love also sees less. See, I choose not to see those things in your life and in my life, and I certainly choose not to broadcast them to everyone. You know, that word bear means to cover over, to conceal, not to make known. It comes from a root of something I can't read my own writing on, but it means to cover over and to conceal. And that's what the love of God, we do one for another. It endures in the sense of covering. You know, we don't allow ourselves to become so frustrated with other people's sins that we feel obligated to proclaim them to others. Did you know what Mark Luton's really like? I can tell you what he's really like. Read Romans chapters 1 through 6. That's my old man nature. But I don't choose to proclaim that about you or each other. Anybody else? First Peter chapter 4. Ken, we'll look at it again. Speaking about covering. First Peter chapter 4. Bet you know what verse I'm going to. Verse 8. Verse 8 of First Peter 4 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. It doesn't say have fervent charity with yourself. Among yourselves. Among. You have to have more than one to have, you know, maybe that's among. Among is plural. Yourselves is plural. It doesn't say have fervent charity among you. It says among yourselves together. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, what do you mean? I don't have any sin. Well, And this is different than the forgiveness we've gotten in Christ, by the way. See, this, it doesn't say charity is going to do away with the sins like when we were cleansed. This is talking about charity covers it. It's one translator said, love throws a veil over countless sins. Talks about in Luke the same word about a candle being covered. Okay? If you cover a candle, is there still a candle underneath it? Yes. If you throw a veil or a sheet over something, is there still something underneath it? Sure there is. Just because the love of God covers a multitude of sins, it doesn't mean, well, that person didn't do wrong to me. It just means I choose not to show it openly. I bear long, I cover. I don't keep account of sins and evil things done to me or that I've done to you. That's how we treat one another. Sure, we have sin. Spend some time with one another in depth time. We'll see all the shortcomings, but we choose not to broadcast that. We cover it. And you know why we do that? So we can build one another. In Colossians chapter 1, so we can manifest that new man individually and as a body so that we can glorify our Creator God. What a wonderful chance we have in this fellowship to walk in love as a one body because of the wonderful doctrine that we've been taught. As Ken talked about last week, the love of God is based on principle. It's based on doctrine. It's not based upon how you feel. Well, I really feel that if somebody blanks me, does something to me, that I need to blank them. And I'm going to make sure everybody knows what kind of mean, miserable son of a that other person is. Well, you may feel that way. You may think that's right. You may have been taught that. But if we choose to walk as Christians, that's not what God's Word says love is. So we have a choice. We can walk by our feelings, or we can renew our mind and walk by what the Word says. And I'm sure thankful when you do that for my life, as I endeavor to do for you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, it talks about preaching Christ. Verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may point out to them how far short they fall of what's right. Here's my second example story, Hank. Years ago, in a far, far away land. No. Years ago, I worked at a college campus, and my job was the painting guy. And one of the things we were doing was working on the outside brick of this building, and we had scaffolding up everywhere, 5-6 stories high, and we had people who really weren't that experienced working on scaffolding, and we didn't want anybody to get hurt, obviously. And at one time, we had to scaffold over some emergency exit doors, right? So you got the outside of the building, there's those doors with the breaker bars that by law you can't lock, you can't chain them shut, you have to leave them open, so we had the scaffolding bridged. But we had, you know, they had heavy things in their hand, they had mortar, they had tools, they had hammers, and you certainly didn't want people going in and out of that door because if something dropped, it would be bad. And so I put a big sign on the door that said, do not use this door. Okay, a big sign. So, you know, and my heart and reason for doing that was so we wouldn't drop a hammer in your head. And so one day we're out there working, and the door opens up, and this little girl walks out, and I run up to her, and I said, what are you doing? Why'd you come out this door? You know, can't you read? What's the matter with you? I said, did you see the sign? And she said, I can't read. But, oh. I hadn't made provisions for that. I can't read. How are we supposed to treat one another? I mean, I think of that. Don't you know you're supposed to do this as a Christian? Well, I'm immature. Help me. Show me. Don't just tell me I have sin. I know that. We're to present whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, fully mature in Christ Jesus. That's what we're to do one for another. And if we're strong, then we should bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. You know, we probably ought to look, keep your finger there, we ought to look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Back to your left a couple of pages. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, point that sin out to him and let everyone else know that person's sins, because it's just fun to talk about. I bring that up because in past lives, we lived like that, didn't we? You which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 29, Apostle Paul says, whereunto, this presenting every man perfect and mature in Christ, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There was somebody else in the book of Colossians who strove, who worked hard. And in chapter 4, verse 12, we see the record of Epaphras. Verse 12 of Colossians chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently, striving, contending, wrestling for you in prayers. Isn't that neat? The guy was working hard. How was he working hard? In prayers. That was kind of one of the verses that reproved me when I was talking about if you ask me to pray for something. This guy, Epaphras, when he prayed, it was like a wrestling match. He worked hard. Always laboring fervently for you in prayers, purpose being that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Not reckoning up another person's shortcomings. Not accounting of that person's sins, but bearing. But praying to the end that people would be complete in Christ and mature, so that we can edify one another in love. So that people will know we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't it say that in John 13? By this shall all men know, if you have love one to another. And isn't that what glorifies God? The one body, living and loving together? And you know, as I said before, we're here together now. This is our opportunity to do that together. We can't be more than one place at one time. Go to chapter 3 of this same book. You know, talking about that in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says, knowledge puffs up, but charity does what? Charity edifies. Charity builds up. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, and we'll end in this chapter, if you then be, or since you then be risen with Christ, are we? We are if we believed on him. Seek those things which are above. There's the renewed mind. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That kind of remind you of Romans chapter 6 a little. Fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All attributes of the old man's sin nature. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of the disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, good church, bad church, remnant, household, those who put two shoes on, those who wear sandals, those who are better than the other Christians because... Nope. Just so happens this group of Christians is all here together. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Those words are in the Bible. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, that's what God's word says I'm to do. Even as Christ forgave you, so you do also. And above all these things, and let's go back through these things, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiving. That's a pretty good list, man. Imagine as we continue to live like this, one with another, in our fellowships. Man. But above all these things, put on, I think that's properly supplied, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And that word bond is in the plural. It's just like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, where it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's a lot more truth, I think, in this bond of perfectness, and that word perfectness is maturity. But the love of God is the bond of peace, or as one translator have it, put therefore on love, which is a uniting bond of completeness. And that's what we're to do. We're to put on the love of God, and that love of God, as we put it on, as we manifest the new nature, that's the uniting bond of completeness. It's not obligation. It's not because we should. Obligation in the bad sense. I mean, we looked at that word. It's because we know that we've been forgiven. We know what Christ accomplished for us, what he did for you. And yes, I do owe to love you, and you owe to love me. And what I thought we'd do is end with the love of God, which is number 53 in your songbooks. And before Ken leads it and Sherry plays it, I thought I'd read it to you, because the words in the song are just wonderful. So we'll remain sitting for this, and then when Ken leads it, I'm not sure, but if he asks you to stand, I'd do it. Chapter 53. I don't know who wrote this song, but it's a marvelous song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. God's love so sure shall still endure. God made his son to win. Each erring child he's reconciled and pardoned all his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure, a love eternal and strong. And then this last verse kind of sends shivers up my spine. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? The ocean's full of ink, the sky's parchment. Were every stalk on earth a quill, a writing implement, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And guys, that's our wonderful privilege to do for one another. God bless.